more time. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Yes, when the saints go marching in. Hallelujah. Lord, I know I'll be in that number when the saints go marching in. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. I believe that song has the right inspiration and the right anointing, don't you? It's not when the saints go crawling in. And it's not when the ain'ts go marching in. It's when the saints go marching in. Head back, shoulders high. Amen? Marching in. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, we are just thrilled to have our friends from South Korea with us this morning, and we've had the pleasure of visiting them, I think, maybe three times with services, and then one time as we were just doing a stopover on our way to Yangon. We're just thankful that they're able to come by and visit us this weekend. And, the men are going to college in the Minneapolis area, and so they got to fly south to leave the snow just in time for it to snow, right? And so spring break, and I know we're affected a little bit by spring break here as well. But our brother Mano Sa is a pastor in South Korea, and he's here with Sister Minju. Elijah and Joshua, they're twins, so I'll leave it to you to figure out which one's which. And their older brother Enoch, and our sister Soya Kim, and I hope I got that right. Are visiting us, so we're just real thrilled to have them with us. I heard them, you know, they sing in Korean, and I heard them in English. Because they sang in English, too. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. So I just asked our brother Sa if he would just share a few words about the work that's going on in South Korea, so you can get it from his own mouth. You know, you've been getting it secondhand up until this point, but just want to give him a few moments to share that. And so if you wouldn't mind coming, we would.
I'm so moved. Yeah, it's so exciting to be here, brothers and sisters, in the message. Yeah, I really long to see you and brothers and sisters. Yeah, this is the time. Yeah, we heard many things about the prophet in the message, I've been in over 30, and 35 years in the message, but still, I'm learning and learning, And many things in the message we heard, but yesterday I saw, the eagle rocks, the place where the prophet hiked up. And brother Doug, your pastor, guide us and really, really in deep and detailed information about the message, what the prophet worked up there. So you are so blessed. Anytime you can go. And I told Brother Doug, you're so blessed, brother. Yeah. Anytime you want, you can come up to see the place, the evidence of the message. Yeah, yeah. So now, and my family, especially my second generations, yeah, they are now become an eyewitness. Like Peter. Amen. I really praise to the Lord. Yeah. I'm so happy. Yeah, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be saved and thy house, family. Yeah, I really, yeah, you're so happy. That's my great job on earth. And my second job is now spread out the message. Who cannot speak English? Yeah, so that's why we translate the, into message. Yeah, Korean. We still, keep pressing on. Yeah. Yeah. I greet you, from the Bible Church of Korea, in Korea. Yeah. Small and little flocks. Yeah. Yeah. But I really like to see you gathering together, brothers and sisters. Many brothers and sisters. Yeah, I'm not alone. Thank you, Lord. In Korea, 50 millions live up there. Include North Korea, about 70 millions people there. But just a handful of believers up there. I need your prayers, amen, brothers and sisters. Yeah, the reason I stay here on earth, to spread out.
Yes.
Yeah. The last predestinated seed coming to the kingdom of God. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. I'm just happy. Yeah. I want to just stay with you here. Yeah, every day up there. Yeah, this is the evidence. You see? But I have to do. Come back.
Amen.
Yeah. The baby's crying. Baby's crying. The food.
Yes.
Korean food.
Yes.
Yeah, through the voice of the prophet, English prophet. But they need Korean, you know? Food. I like Korean food because I'm born in Korea. You see? But we are the whole, one family of God.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, English and Korean, Japanese, but we are one family.
Amen.
Yeah, we have all one language, the Holy Spirit, voice of God. That's why I'm really happy here, feel at home. Amen. Yeah. The message came into Korea in a miraculous way in early 1980s. Yeah, I wrote it down here. So I read it because my poor English. I'm sorry about that. Please be patient. You know, Korean English. You hear the first time, right? Korean English. My English is, I'm learning in school. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother.
Amen.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, I feel at home now. three brothers, message brothers, they had a strong burden for Korea.
Yeah.
So they met at hotel room in Seoul. That's the capital city of Korea, Seoul. Yeah. And they pray. When they dial the phone, if somebody who can speak in English, he is the one can help us. So they dialed it, you see. And the number they dialed is the same number of my father-in-law's number. He can speak, you know. These days in Korea, they speak, you know. Yeah, they learning in school, but 1980s, you know, back there, they couldn't speak, you know, English at all, you know, yeah. But my father, you know, he can speak English, so they met, and my father-in-law, and then they have discussed, you know, in the hotel, and finally, my father-in-law, Brother Kim, Myeongwon, he accepted the message, and he was baptized, and he spent the whole life, yeah, of introducing the message in Korea. He passed away 2 years ago, yeah. And the message church in Korea started in 1987, and the church grew up to over 100 members. But a famous religious magazine reported against an article of the message church. Oh, this church is against the Trinity, you see, and believe a man as a prophet. So, this is a cult. So most members, some of them are, they were theologians and you know, the pastors in denominational churches. And they left church, and just a few members remained there, including me, yeah. And after that, and I started to travel to spread out the message around the whole country, every places. And some ministers, they were interested, but they couldn't accept the whole message because of the lack of the revelation. Yeah. I traveled to attend a minister's meetings in different cities, and I laid out the message books on the floor. And after the meeting finishes, the ministers, they pick up some books and took them home. Some of them, they left their seminaries, and they came out of their denominational groups. Yeah. And some woman preaches and stopped her pastoring work. And her son-in-law took it over after then. Yeah. And one minister had a whole revelation of the message and about the prophet too. Now his name is Brother Huang. Yeah. He's the one who has the fellowship with me till now. Yeah. Some predestinated seed here and there. Yeah. And one day we sent some letters of introducing the message and about the prophet to the churches in denomination. You know, there were 25,000, you know, churches in denomination church in Korea. So we, you get the address of the church. And we, yeah, put the address there and put it in the envelope, you know, and we send it to the churches. Yeah. After then, I check if they receive the letter or not. Yeah. And one day, I called to the church named the Canaan Church. A woman received the phone, and I asked to her, let me talk to a pastor. And she said, you have the wrong number, because this is not the church number anymore. But I'm a Christian. I believe the word of God. And she asked me, have you been saved? And I talked about the end time message. And finally, she accepted the whole revelation of the message. Yeah, and prophet. You see, in Korea, sometimes they accept the message, but, you know, then finally, after then, oh, he's not real prophet. Because in Korea, there are so many prophets, false prophets. So called, they call themselves, I'm the prophet, I'm a Jesus, you see?
Yeah.
Yeah. In Korea, so many denominational churches, every building, they have cross. So when I speaking about the prophet thing, oh, he's one of them. He's one of them. Let's see. Now she's visited her family, and friends, and ex-church members, and passing off the books. Yeah, so the brother Huang and sisters, that Sunok sister, they need your prayer.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. After then, we set up our church homepages, www.biblechurch.kr. That's our homepage, you know. So we uploaded the Brother Branham's translated message. So we are finished over 150 now. And we roughly translated the whole message, 1,200, the whole message into Korean. We done it.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah. In back in 1990, when I first time received the message, you know, I really like to read, you know, the message. You see, whenever overseas brothers, they came over and they preach. And after then, when I receive it, and I ate it. I need more.
Yeah.
But no more. You see? And they left one book, you know, titled, you know, three or four message books. They make it one book, you see? Yeah. And I read it, and I need more. And I have to wait another brother when they come. You see? And after then, they have a cassette tape. You see? And I hear it. And after then, they have a CD. And now, in here, in your hand, 102,000 prophets' message. Whenever you, wherever you stay, you can read. And here. Amen. Yeah, I'm really wanting to my Korean brother and sisters, you know. And brothers, he said, brother, where is more food? We need it. We're hungry. Okay, brother, wait. We are on the work. Wait. Now, finally, yeah, we roughly translate, almost done it, you see. Yeah, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Thank the food. Yeah, store up the food.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes. And also, we uploaded YouTube. Yeah, now we have my preaching, you know, in Korean, you see. Yeah, I read it, message book, and I preach it. I read it, and I preach it. Yeah, no edit, taken out. I just preach it according to the message because they need it. Yeah. That sermon, 684 now, uploaded. Still, lots of Korean people, they, you know, bring it, you see, and they, look, every people, most people, you see? And prophet's message, in YouTube, they listen it. Now the subscribers, 975 this morning. My wife told me, number is not important. Yes. But in Acts, 3,000 came in. That's my Yeah, desire. One more soul. Yeah, listen. You know, 7,000. You see? Yeah, in Elijah's days. Amen. Yeah, I didn't see him. I didn't see them. But yeah, any place they can hear it. The prophet's message. They have no excuse in that day. This is it. Still every day I have anti, yeah, statement, yeah, on the YouTube, yeah. Among the anti-statement, 10, and positive one or two, you got it? But I have to keep it. Because when the prophet, when he saw in the vision, you know, yeah, every country came from, you see? So the prophet saw the Asian pride. Amen? Yeah, you saw now, you see, Asian bride, one of them. Hallelujah. Yes. Brothers, sisters, I'm really happy to be one of you. We have one Father. Different colors, but one Father. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Please, please pray for us. I pray for you.
Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, his English is so much better than my Korean. I can say kimchi, and that's about it. Well, we're so thankful that they were able to come and be with us and just shows the power of this word and the power of this message to illuminate that word and the hunger and thirst that a true seed of God has for the Word of God, right? So we're just thrilled to meet them and to be in fellowship with them and do whatever we can, as limited as it might be, but to do whatever we can to encourage and you know, we too want to see that the message get to that last predestinated seed, whatever nation, culture, language, doesn't matter. We want to see that that's our family. Amen. And we're not leaving here until the last one comes in, right? So that's certainly the desire of our heart. And you know, we also realize that that North Korea, there must be seed there too, right? And somehow this message has to, you know, the spirit of Laodicea has to permeate every crack and corner of the globe. And we saw in the Middle East, we saw what they were calling the Arab Spring. But what I was recognizing is the spirit of Laodicea being able to get into those Arab-speaking countries, Arabic-speaking countries, and along with that, the message has to get in there, right? Because there's only two spirits, and so the message had to get in there as well. So we're certainly praying for that. We will continue to pray for that, and it is certainly our desire to see that take place. Let's stand. We'd like to read from Joshua, the fifth chapter, verses 13 through 15. Joshua 5, starting at the 13th verse. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? That's kind of a dangerous question, right? But he wanted to know, you know, Do I need to fear you or do I need to follow you? Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. The Lord himself. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, and this has to be the Lord himself. I mean, part of that evidence is Joshua's worshiping him, right? He didn't say, stand up, you know, I'm not who you think I am. He was who he thought he was. The Lord himself. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. The place itself wasn't holy, but the presence of the Lord was there, and where he is holy. And Joshua did so. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading of the word. We've been on a topic here for a few services. We had our special meetings. We want to revisit. We want to continue on with this thought, anointed to speak. Anointed to speak. So let's bow our heads. Father, we're grateful to be gathered together again this morning. Thankful, Lord, for another opportunity to worship you, to praise you, to honor you, Lord, to bring our requests before you, to bring testimonies before the people, and then most of all, Lord, to hear your word, to receive the bread of life, the portion that we have need of for the days that lay ahead of us that we'll be facing. And Lord, we believe that you've supplied bountifully. We believe that you have the portion that we need, each and every one this morning. And so, Lord, help us to set aside every thought and every care for the next few moments, Lord, and just sit with you and listen to you as you talk to us along the way. And Father, our desire is not to just be hearers, but we want to be doers also. So we pray, Lord, that you would make that it would be more than information, that it would be revelation, Lord, that you would quicken that word as it goes forth and then cause it to live in our lives when we go out those doors. Father, we just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one this morning. Those that are present, we know that there are many that are traveling. We know that there are some that are out sick. We pray that you would be with them as well. Those that are listening in, those that will listen in, we ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And Father, we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So in our story here this morning, it's been 40 years now since the children of Israel had left Egypt to go into the land that the Lord had promised to them, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And Israel, we know, had come close to this land very early, 12, 13 days into their journey into the wilderness. They came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and then spies were sent out to spy out the land. But most of the leaders that had chosen to lead them, we know that they failed to take them on into the land. They instead pointed out the giants that were in the land, all the issues that were in the land. And so rather than them coming with a testimony of, yes, we can, it was, no, we can't. So they pointed out the inhabitants that were already in the land, and they said things like, we are like grasshoppers in their sight, you know. And I've always wondered, how did they know what the giants thought that they looked like, right? Did they, you know, have coffee with them and, you know, over scones? Did they discuss, hey, you know, what do we look like? The amazing thing is, in my mind, is the lack of questioning on the part of the people when the leaders came to them with the report, right? You'd think that they all would want to have their own land. I mean, they had all been prisoners, practically slaves, no doubt. You know, they had been in servitude of the Egyptians, and they didn't own anything, and they were at the mercy of the Egyptians. So you would think, you know, just like here in America a few hundred years ago, people left all all different lands and all different customs, because they were locked out of ever owning anything, and they were slaves practically, you know, in the nations that they lived in. They couldn't own property, and a lot of them were sharecroppers. A lot of them were tenant farmers. A lot of them were living on, you know, some lord's manor, as it were, and he called the shots. And so wouldn't you think that there would be just a mass rush to let's get over there right away, you know? Let's go and possess this land that's been promised to us. The only thing that I can figure is that they must have been of the same opinion as the 10 spies that they were following. Remember, they had heard about this land for well over 400 years now. You know, 400 years plus the time it took for Moses to get ready, and then the time it took the people to receive the message that Moses had brought. The message, the promise that was given to Father Abraham when Jehovah communed with him. So it been many, many generations had passed since the promise had come forth. God, we know, had given the land to Adam and Eve before the fall. And the title deed, we also know, went back into God's hands when Adam fell. Now, the angel of his own covenant, the Lord himself, has sworn by himself that the land will be given into the hands of natural Israel after Israel sojourns for 400 plus years in a strange land among strange people. It's thus saith the Lord. It has to happen. There's no question about it. And it will be some, it will take place sometime after 400 years have passed, right? And this land of inheritance, it was their great hope. It was what they all were looking for, right? And no doubt when they toiled as slaves for the Pharaoh, when they were making brick and mortar for his cities, what kept them going, no doubt, day in and day out, was the hope of having their own homes, the hope of having their own gardens, the hope of having their own fields once again in the lands of their fathers. And so, you know, even though they were slaves in Egypt, we need to keep in mind they left behind the best lands in Egypt. We know that Goshen was the best of the best. And they began their journey to Palestine, going through a wilderness, a place that nobody would really want to spend a whole lot of time in, let alone make that your home. So you'd think that they would want to, I'm getting somewhere here, so just stay with me. You'd think they'd want to cut their journey short and go into the land as soon as it was possible for them to do so. Are you with me? Instead, we find that many of them moaned and groaned about the conditions of, you know, camping along the way. Even many of them longed to go back to what they had come out of. Now, why didn't they instead long to go into the land that was promised? What was holding them back? Moses and Joshua and the other God-called leaders, they had suffered much at the hands of the people along the way. A generation passes off the scene. God swears that they won't go into the land based on their testimony 40 years earlier. And now the people have crossed over in our text this morning. They've crossed over the River Jordan. They've been circumcised. And as we looked at that, we took several services on that. Circumcise the people again. It's not circumcising the same person over, but here's a new generation that had come through. And the reproach of Egypt had to be rolled off the first generation. Now it needs to be rolled off of those that are going to come in the offspring, because God doesn't have grandchildren, right? All of us have to come the same way. And so they'd been circumcised. They were heading to Jericho to take the first walled city that was in the land. And we know that, you know, our parallel in this day, the coming down of the walls of Jericho It's a type of the opening of the word for us, right? They were told to march around in silence around the walled city of Jericho for seven days, right? And then on the seventh day, they were not to go around just once, but they were going to go around seven times, an exposition of the seven church ages. And then their silence, the time of silence was to be broke, right? There was a time for silence, but now silence was to be broke, and there was to be a trump that would sound and a shout that would go forth, and the walls would come down, and now the land is opened up to them, just as the word is opened up to you and I. Amen? So imagine how Joshua must have been feeling on this particular day. He'd been told by the Lord himself that the Lord would be with him as he was with Moses. And we know Joshua is a type of the Holy Spirit. And in this last day that's now taking us, you know, the prophet of God is off the scene. We haven't left the message, but we're following that very same message. But it's Christ that's leading you. Joshua was told, be strong and be thou courageous. And we know that Joshua and Caleb had been waiting now for 40 years. God swore that their inheritance would be theirs when they gave the right testimony 40 years prior. And yet we know that, you know, ironically, they were the last ones to be placed in the land. But God swore, he told Moses, give them that portion of their inheritance, right? Based on their confession when they spied out the land 40 years prior. So it had been 40 years, and they'd been patiently waiting, and their faith had not waned, their eyesight hadn't dimmed, and neither had their shoes wore out, and they were just as fresh as they were. This message wasn't getting old. This message wasn't getting stale. It still excited them. They were still, you know, they probably, in their own mind, they probably pictured themselves, you know, as being young. Right, I was sharing a thought about this yesterday with our guests that, you know, I'll see somebody every now and then, and maybe the guy will be stooped over a little bit, gray hair, maybe it's balding here or there, and a little bit confused, trying to remember something, and I'll look at a person like that and I think, poor old guy, right? And then I realize he's my age. Well, in my mind, I'm not picturing myself as that, right? In Joshua and Caleb's minds, they were not thinking of themselves as old guys, right? They're excited about it, and they're ready to take possession. They're just as enthusiastic about it as they were when it was first given to them, right? So the move was finally on, and they were heading out to take by force what belonged to them, right? It had been given to them, but it was up to them to take it by force. So Joshua meets the captain of the host of the Lord, and it is the Lord himself. How many times have we heard that? You know, Moses was, God said, Moses, I've got a job for you. And Moses is nervous, and Moses makes all these excuses. I can't talk. And he says, your speech isn't good. You can't talk. Oh, all right, I'll give you a mouthpiece. You know, your brother will be your mouthpiece, you know. What other issues do you have? And he's thinking, yeah, but, you know, who am I to go, Lord, right? He says, Moses, I'm coming. I heard the cry of my people. I heard it. And I've come down, right? I'm going to use you, but I'm going before you. Amen? Even their enemies knew that the Lord was with them. Their enemies quaked in their boots when they heard that Israel was coming because they were afraid of the God of Israel. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We're told the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, right? It's too important. The Lord himself shall descend. So Joshua's told, take off your shoes, and he's told that he was standing on holy ground, and we can read in Revelation chapter 12 of Michael, whose name means one like unto Jehovah. And we know that Michael is representing the theophanic form of Christ. And we have a right to ask this day, who is this great and mighty angel that is leading us? Right? Friends, this message is Christ. Right? People say, well, you know, I'm going to leave the message because we just want to talk about Jesus. It's like, well, I'm sorry that you haven't heard what we've been telling you. This message is Christ. He's just not wearing a one-piece robe going around the Sea of Galilee. He's here. And this message is over-vindicated. It's proven beyond a shadow of it. We have more proof today of what Jesus is doing, what Jesus has done, than any other age. Amen? We're beyond, there's no excuse. Somebody say praise the Lord. So, who is the one that's taking on this journey and is leading us through Satan's Eden? We have a right to ask, right? When every kind of evil spirit has pressed into this dimension. Most evil time, the darkest hour, most wicked time. We live in a time, you know, if you read the Revelation chapter 9, there's a mighty angel who fell. He was kicked out of heaven. He's down on the earth, right? And he's called Apollyon. We know he was given the key to the bottomless pit and pulled the lid back, and hell started spilling out of where that lid was taken off from, right? We see hell spilling into this dimension, right? There's evil on every side. And so he's pulled the lid off, so the smoke of the pit is pouring out, and demons are making their way to and fro here on the earth, and we're rubbing shoulders with them on a daily basis. And Brother Branham tells us that those, so it says in Revelation chapter 9 that there were 200,000 demons that had been bound by the river Euphrates that were released, right? Well, 200,000 is 200 million, right? 200 million demons. Now, these aren't just your regular, regular everyday demons. These are senior demons, right? These are demons that were used in the days of Nicodemus, the demons that were used in the day of Alexander the Great, demons that were used, you know, through Stalin and Hitler and Mussolini, right? These are high principalities and powers, right? These are religious demons. And religious demons are the worst kind of demons that there are. They'll look you right in the face and say, I have nothing to repent of. You know, I'm right and you're wrong, and nothing that you can say will cause them to blush. These are seasoned demons that were released from this pit. And we know that, and they're murderous. These demons, they first come against the natural church. They come against Israel, right? And they drove Israel into her promise, drove Israel into her homeland. And afterwards, they turn on the bride, and they come in an ecclesiastical manner against the spiritual church, against the bride of Christ. And it's to drive us into our spiritual homeland, which is the open word. That's our defense. That's our hiding place. That's our rock that we're standing upon in this hour, in this age, right? So we know that Satan and his angels, they're just bent on destroying your family. They're bent on destroying your children. They're bent on destroying the church. They're bent on destroying your reputation. Whatever they can do, because Satan hates this last Eve. And Satan knows that he cannot deceive her as he has all others before her. There are attacks on marriage on every side. There are attacks on family, and even attempts to redefine what God already defined what a marriage was, right? It's Adam and Eve, right? Not Adam and Steve, but it's Adam and Eve, right? It's a man and a woman coming together. That's God's idea. That was his idea from the very beginning. So there are attacks on marriage. There are attacks on family, what a family is. There's attacks on motherhood, on fatherhood, on children. There's an anointing to cause rebelliousness in teenagers. There's and these evil spirits, friends, what they are is they are anointings that anoint the people. right? They are fallen angels. They are anointings that are anointing people. And they come through many different channels. And, you know, we know they come through television, through literature, through education, through social media, entertainment. And they come with voices and they come with images. And these anointings are trying to crowd your mind with things that are coming to us from the pit, right? And at the same time, there are powerful messages, as our brothers declared here this morning, there are powerful messages that are coming forth, scriptures that are left for this particular age. They haven't been fulfilled, and they will not be fulfilled except this day, right? Words of power, and they are anointed words that have been released through the speaking of these words. And we know that the Holy Spirit is on the trail of those words when they're spoken to make sure that they happen. God spoke His word and God believed His word. And God will see that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of His word will fail. His word will not return into Him void. It will accomplish what He sent it to do, right? So the trumpet sounds and a call goes forth. And what it is it's a call to go to battle. Let's read from the first seal here for a moment. He says, here's the plan of it. The first thing happens, there's an announcement in heaven first. What happened? A seal is opened. What is it? A mystery is unfolded, see? And when a mystery unfolds, well, then a trumpet sounds, and it declares war. What is the war part? The angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed. But when he does, he catches this mystery of God, and then he goes forth to the people, after the mystery has been given to him, goes forth to the people. What does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message, and what does it start? A war. A spiritual war. And we're seeing that it started the same war, the war that it started here in America, it'll start the same war in South Korea. It'll start the same war in Ghana. It'll start the same war in Nicaragua, Mexico, right? It will start a war that we will win. So when the word is revealed, it starts a war. You know, we're so excited. I'll never lose that enthusiasm. I'll never lose that stimulation that comes from the revelation. I'll never lose that excitement that comes when the word becomes real, when it becomes personal, when God reveals it to you, right? Nobody can take that from you. On this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the revealing of the word, the opening of the word, it's a call to battle. When the word comes forth, it's a call to battle. God sends his word first, knowing what's coming, right? It's the word that will drive away the enemy. So we know that Satan is doing all that he can to try to pull down your faith and try to set strongholds in your mind so that you will have difficulties receiving the word for the day that you're living in. A war has been declared, and it's for the casting down of an existing kingdom. And you see, we have a responsibility to cast Satan down and his kingdoms down. Jesus said, in my name shall you cast out evil spirits, devils, demons, anointings. So he declared a war, Jesus did. He said, I didn't come to, you know, be lovey-dovey. And of course, he is love. But he said, I came to set this one against that one and that one against this one. I came to tear down the kingdom of hell, the kingdoms of this world. I came to set the captives free. Right? He said, in my name you shall cast out devils, evil spirits, devils. So he declared a war, and he told us that you and I have authority over unclean spirits. We have authority over those evil anointings. Is that right? So he's placed us in a position to where he expects us to cast out devils. He expects us to establish faith in His Word. He expects us to create a heavenly atmosphere around us and to take that atmosphere wherever we go, because we're walking in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and to be proclaimers of God's revealed Word, knowing that somebody's going to receive it, knowing that somebody's going to be delivered. If it's just one person, and you tell 1,000 and one person gets set free, what price can you put on that? We are to move by the stimulation of the Holy Ghost. We are to move by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Not anointed of an evil spirit, but anointed of the Spirit. The Spirit of all spirits. The Great Spirit. We are to realize what we have been put on this earth to do. Just as Joshua was told to tell the people to march around the walls of Jericho, so have you and I been directed to march around the walls of the city of Laodicea. Amen. And those walls will come down. Hallelujah. The captain of your salvation has placed in your hand a mighty and sharp sword. He's demonstrated it already. He's proven it. He's overproven it. So that you might do battle here on the earth against powers, against spirits, against principalities from on high. You've been ordained to take back land by force, to possess it by force. Amen. You are called to drive away every demon of unbelief and to establish a heavenly kingdom amongst us, to walk in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even while we're walking through the garden of Laodicea. Amen. So Brother Branham taught many times of a great battle that wages many times, even in the prayer lines. And, those were great battle times, friends, just as they are today. In Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, He says, and now, if the angel of the Lord will come near, then the angel of sickness, which would be on you, these are anointings. These are devils. Then the angel of sickness, which would be on you, he will go to pulling. See? The angel of the Lord is near. Now there's both powers, and they're fighting one against the other. Now it depends on your faith. Now that sickness, whatever you have, if that's what it is that's pulling on you, it's going to try to put everything in your mind to keep you from believing that this is truth. See, and this which is coming now and me speaking to you is trying to get you to believe that it's the truth. You see, now here's the warfare. If you will believe it, well then this here, the Holy Spirit will pronounce the blessing. Satan has to leave. Satan has to leave. Satan has to leave. It has to be. Not maybe, not if you cross your fingers, not if you've been a good boy or a good girl. Come on, friends. It has to be. Now, after when he goes away, you maybe, you'll feel right away, you'll feel better. And then he walks in dry places. And then he returns back with a symptom worse than he ever was. 7 times as bad. Come on, you guys know. And when he does, if the good man of the house isn't standing there, that faith was, that faith that says, get away. Right? Get away. Get away. So Satan wants you to look at your symptoms rather than on what the Word of God declares about your situation. And we're going to confess one or the other. So we should be a people this morning that are trained to take what God's Word says, to exalt the Word of God above all that the enemy tries to anoint us to believe. And he's pretty convincing. Right? Especially when he brings symptoms, lying vanities, right? So remember, we all know this, but remember, the battle is in the mind. And we are overcoming one thought at a time. We have to challenge every thought that comes. I don't care how good it sounds. We've got to run it through the filter of God's Word and see if it came from God's Word. Satan has defeated us so many times with thoughts that aren't even from the Word of God. well, God doesn't love you. You should turn that around and say, okay, what book and what chapter are you reading from right now? Show me where in the Word of God, God says He doesn't love me. What you'll find is not only did God never say that, but God said, I do love you. For God so loved that He gave. Amen. So we've got to examine every thought. Not just, you know, not be loose about it. This is a battle. This is a war, and every thought matters. One thought at a time. So the battle's in the mind. We battle that. We overcome one thought at a time. It's spiritual wickedness in high places, which means the higher that you go in God, guess what? The harder you're going to have to fight. The higher, the more exalted those thoughts are going to be. So we've been given an anointing that will break the yoke of our enemies. How many believes that? So let's look at this anointing again for a few minutes. We won't keep you much longer. We'll pick up on this again tonight. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. He says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Right? Well, we tend to look at this, you know, and naturalize it instead of spiritualizing it, right? It doesn't mean that we're all going to go out in the deserts and, you know, wrestle with poisonous snakes and scorpions and though some might do that in the line of duty. We know that. But that's not really what he's getting at. What he's getting at is we've been told our enemy is not flesh and blood. We're not battling against flesh and blood. So my enemy, you know, there was a time every time I saw a rattlesnake, I never failed to run it over. I thought the best rattlesnake is the one with the tire track on its back. You know, the big flat tire track kind of rattlesnake. And then the Lord dealt with me on that. You know, the Lord, it's not His fault He's a rattlesnake. And I don't have to, you know, a lot of times I don't need to face down that rattlesnake. A lot of times just go around it. Right? Don't fight with it. Don't let it tantalize and back and forth. And I don't have anything to prove. Right? And it's not going to reduce the number of rattlesnakes that are on the, I think they say there's 2,000 per square acre here in Arizona. Some of you are not going to sleep now. He's not talking about, you know, he says serpents and scorpions, right? But he's talking about spirits and powers and principalities from on high, right? That are poisonous, that are venomous, that are trying to take your life. Brother Ram says, give me a church that's so completely anointed with God until their every action and their every move is thus saith the Lord. Walk in the Shekinah glory. I'll show you a Messiah, an anointed one of God standing upon the earth. That's what he's coming back for. That's the fullness of redemption. Man back in his position, man calling the shots by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. So that can't be Jesus standing on the earth physically, because we physically meet him in the air. But the theophanic Christ is here this morning. The Word is here. The Word is in a body. The Word is in a mystical body, in a many-membered body. Amen? And that Word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. And there's an anointing that goes with that Word, and Satan has to back up. Somebody say, praise the Lord. In the, Christ is the mystery, he says, and in there will be a time come forth when he could express himself in the fullness of his Godhead, deity, through his church. Have the preeminence in his church. Oh my, what? The anointed man, now the anointed people. Oh my, to bring back the anointed bride and bridegroom, anointed by accepting what Eve turned down, Adam coming back with the anointing of the word, because he said, my word is spirit. See, anointed with the word, what Eve turned down, he comes back and we accept. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let me just take a little detour here for a moment. Revelation chapter 9 tells us about this mighty angel that was kicked out of heaven and is here on the earth. He's given the keys to the bottomless pit. He opens up the pit. These demons are released. They chase Israel back in her homeland. And he's Apollyon. He's that same old devil from the beginning. But then chapter 10 starts with, and I saw another mighty angel. So this takes place first, and then I saw another mighty angel. This one is not kicked out, but this one chooses to descend.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
From heaven with a rainbow showing it's the mighty covenant angel, or the angel of his own covenant. Christ could be no other. Descending, right? With a rainbow over his head with a little book open. That contested book that was closed, that nobody could look on or loose the seals thereon. Now it's open. And it's in his hand. And he descends. He places one foot in the sea and one foot on the land. Amen? And his feet are as pillars. A many-membered body. Licks of fire. Right? And then John is told to take this book out of the hand of the mighty angel. And John is the type of the bride. He's told, take that little book and don't play around with it. Don't just, you know, put it on top of the TV or underneath the TV, but take it and eat it. Become one with it. It'll be sweet in your mouth, bitter in your belly. It'll start a war in your members. A war will be declared. Because a message is going forth. You've got the word directly from him, and you know you got it from him. You know that Christ himself is giving you his word. You've taken it, amen? You've eaten it, and now you must prophesy again. And what you are prophesying is what you just ate. That word that you just ate, you are what you eat. Right? You've partaken of that, right? And now you're going to prophesy again, which means to say the same thing that's already been said. But you're not some dumb old bird. You're not some parrot. You're not just parroting. You know, people will take, they'll misplace quotes so much. The devil just, you know, he's a toothless lion. He's not even a lion. He's a liar. But he's toothless and he takes quotes and, you know, misapplies them, quotes them, misquotes them, right? Brother Brown says, just say what the tape says, right? Well, he was saying that because people were splicing the tape. They were changing it. They were saying something different. He says, just, that's what he was dealing with. Just say what the tape said, right? But you can say, so that wasn't the issue he was dealing with. You can say what the tape said and not say what the tape said. You can say the exact same words and then misinterpret it, right? Misquote it. Or say it without an anointing and then it's dead. It's just a dead letter. Right? But what we want to say it with is revelation. It's living word. It's now, it's quickened, it's going forth, and it will do what it was sent to do. Somebody say praise the Lord. So, he was expressed, we know, in a corporal body is the Lord Jesus, but this is him now in another body. But she's there too. Remember in the first garden, there was a man with a woman inside of him. Right? And that woman was taken out of him, and then she was brought back to him, and he says, you two are one. Excuse me, I'm not saying this to be disrespectful to God, but I'm saying it to make a point. You two are one. Duh. They were one. She was taken out of him. Now she's brought back. They're still one. Though there's, you see two physical bodies, they're still one. And as long as she stayed by his side, she would be okay. You know, we realized that she was deceived. We realized that she fell. But, you know, if we want to get mad at somebody, or if we want to, we know that this had to happen. We know God had a purpose to everything. Yeah. But why did Adam go off and leave her?
Come on, brother.
Why did Adam let the serpent get out of his position? Wasn't Adam in charge? She got away from him and she was deceived.
Yeah.
Right? We know that that was foreshadowing what God Himself would do.
Amen.
We know that Brother Branham was preaching a series of meetings. I think it was in 1956 in Phoenix, and it was the fifth service. And he says on the message, I think it's water from a rock. He said, you know, we've just had some tremendous meetings. And he said, you know, and the visions are coming forth. And he's actually, you know, having visions. At the end of the service, he's seeing visions, right? And he said, something happened last night that I didn't get to back to myself till hardly until about 1 o'clock in the morning.
That's right.
Right? He said, I saw, Adam put his arm around his wife, and I saw Adam choosing to walk out of the garden with her, knowing that if God annihilated her, there isn't another Eve in him that could be, that's part of him. Right? And Brother Branham said that God was moved. Oh, he's not a piece of stone. God has, we don't go by feelings, I get that, but God has feelings. God has emotion, right? And they're generated by the right thoughts, of course. But God looked down and he said, I'm going to do that very same thing in 4,000 years for my bride. Amen. I'm going to walk out to pay the price for her. So it was being foreshadowed and lived out, and God is, he thought about it and thought about it. And I don't know how to even say this because it's beyond our comprehension, but he thought about it for eternity, whatever that means, because there's no time in eternity. But when he saw it being manifested, it moved him. God was moved. He said, and he said, if you're not going to stay in the garden, I'm not either. Amen. But immediately he said he was going to begin to make a way back to bring this reconciliation, right? So we know that 4,000 years later, he dies on the cross. We know that a spear was jabbed into his side. We know that out came water, blood, and spirit. And we know out of his side came the feminine portion of himself that was in him. She was in him. Right? And now here we are in Satan's Eden. Here we are in a third garden. There was a Garden of Eden. There was a Garden of Gethsemane. Now there's Satan's Eden, his garden, right? And you say, well, what's the difference? Why won't this Eve fall when every other Eve has fallen? Well, the difference is she was once in him, in Adam. She was once in Christ, right? But now Christ is in her and she is in him. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father. And I'm in you, and you are in me. I'm in him because I'm in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, there's a part of my soul, that eternal part of me that was quickened by the new birth, by the word of this age. My soul has been quickened, and my soul right now is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? But he is also in me. His word is now in me. And because his word is in me, I can't be deceived. Eve got away from Adam. Eve was deceived, right? But this Adam said, I'll never leave you. That first Adam left his bride. I won't do that. I'll be with you, even in you, till the end of the world. I can't be deceived because the word is in me. And the word will discern. He said when the true church can discern the two spirits. Not three, not a million. I don't care what they call themselves. I don't care what all the splinter ideas are. There's two spirits. There's Christ and then there's everything else. the evil spirit, right? When the true church can discern those two spirits within the framework of the church, Satan, and withstand that Antichrist spirit, Satan will be absolutely thwarted, powerless. Amen. She has thus saith the Lord, or she's silent. She has his word. Why? Because he's in Christ. The head is in the body. She has his word, the fullness of the word, not a portion of it, the fullness of the word, and knows what he wants done with it. She will not be defeated. She can't be defeated because he's in her. She's in him and he's in her. You know, there was a perfect couple in a perfect garden with a perfect God and with a perfect word in Eden. And there was an angel that was kicked out of heaven that came over to a beast, to a serpent, right? Was like a man, right? Was like a man, but he couldn't create. Was like a man, but he was the servant to a man, right? Reflecting something that was taking place in heaven or had taken place in heaven. And this fallen angel came over to this serpent and said, you know, aren't you tired of that guy saying, serpent do this, serpent do that? You know, I got a deal for you. If you will allow me to use your body to talk to that church, I mean that woman, right? If you will allow me to borrow your body to talk to that woman, you and I will go places together, right? You will be my right-hand man. He didn't tell him about losing his legs, and his arms, eating dust, right? You and I are going to go places. And so we know that somehow that serpent allowed Satan to come in, borrow his body, and speak to that woman. Right? And he lied to her. She was supposed to bring forth life. And the way that she was going to bring forth life was to agree. Let what is in heaven be so on earth. Right? Adam would speak the name, she would agree. Because we know the bride is like a type of the earth, God's bedding ground. Right? Somebody has to agree with the word. Somebody here on the earth has to agree. Let what is in heaven now be on the earth. That's what the whole battle's all over, right? She was to agree. Said, that ain't nothing but the truth. Right? And those names would have come forth. Every single name that was on that book, they would have come forth. How many believes that? And every name is coming forth. There was a fall, but every name is still coming forth from that same book. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he convinced Eve to believe a lie, right? And Brother Branham puts it this way, she brought forth life, but it was a life of death, right? What she brought forth was not the life that God intended to be brought forth, right? So now fast forward to the end of the book. So that's the beginning of the book. Here we are at the end of the book. And here we have a man, not a beast, but a man with a beast nature that was born with a beast nature that God had to justify, that God had to sanctify, would have been a murderer. Would have drank. Amen. We were as all others. Amen. But God. Yes. But God. Yes. But God, who's rich in mercy. Yes. Justified him. Sanctified him. Yes. Filled him with the Holy Ghost. And then this other angel says, I'd like to borrow your body for a few moments. Would that be okay? If you can just get yourself out of the way. Why do you want to borrow my body? Because I have a bride. There's a woman that I want to talk to. Amen. Here in this end time, right? Amen. And we know that that's what happened. There was a message that came forth. Amen. The fullness of the word, the truth was expressed to this end time bride. Yes, and she believes it. Amen. And instead of bringing forth a life of death, amen, She's bringing forth a resurrection. That's what's been keeping the dead in Christ in the grave for the last 2,000 years, right? I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee. I have somewhat against thee. This one will have the word. This one will believe the word coming from Christ himself. And she'll say, that ain't nothing but the truth. She brings Christ back to the earth, brings forth the promised son. Then all the names, all those that are waiting to come back into this dimension, there's nothing to hinder them. There's nothing to keep them from coming into this dimension because there's a woman on the earth that's believing God's word. Oh, hallelujah. I realize this has been a mystery, but the mystery has been made known. And you find out that you were in the mystery. You were the hidden part. Amen. There was a woman that was once hidden in Christ, right? Waiting to be revealed throughout the church ages. But now here in the end, it's Christ in you. The hope of glory. You were the mystery that was in him. Now he's the mystery that's in you. And the mystery that is you is being made known as well. Christ and his bride. Somebody say praise the Lord. You couldn't make up a story that's this beautiful. That's this powerful. So he was expressed 2,000 years ago in a corporal body of the Lord Jesus. But this is him now in another body. A many-membered body. But she's there too. We're not going off on Perugia, right? Where they say she is him and then she's all of him. Well, no, she's not all of him. She's her and he's him. Well, you say that she's the Word. Well, she has to be the Word because he's the Word. But she's part of the Word. He's all of the Word. Right? You go off on a limb and you end up in the millennium and there's just one body there. There'll be two bodies. Right? There'll be the many-membered body of the bride, and then there'll be the body of Christ. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He says in the masterpiece, I'll try and scoot over here in a minute. Amen. Somebody's eating this morning. He says, now his bride will fulfill everything that's in the New Testament. Another masterpiece in the making. She's a piece of the master. Hallelujah. It's his masterpiece. So we should go back and reread our New Testament again and again and again if need be. Because there's one that's walking among us now who is giving us the strategy for how to take a rapture. For how to take Satan down, and he has to come down. How to defeat our last and greatest enemy, which is death itself. We know that everything was placed under his feet, but he also said that all things will not be under his feet until a later time, right? Death right now is a limousine service, right? It's nothing for us to fear, nothing for us to worry about. It's a limousine service to take each son and daughter of God that's name has been dropped into that bleach of his blood. And the high priest has sprinkled blood and confessed and bring. It's to take each one that manifests on the earth off of this earth when their time is over, right? But there'll come a time when there's a people that are on the face of the earth that are going to stand and say, there's no reason for me to take this limo ride, right? Death, get out of my way. Brother Branham in that message, Paradox, when he's telling us about that vision that he had, he said, the first part, he said, I looked down at a map and I was 2/3 of the way to the River Jordan, right? And he was told, across on the other side of the Jordan, that's the land. That's where all the promises of God are at. That's where they all lay, is in that land, right? So he'd been through first pole, second pole. The third pole is going to be the opening of the word, the opening of that land, right? Then the second part, He sees a friend of his, and there's a mamba snake that's coming at him, and the man's scared, and he jumps, and he screams, and Brother Brown sees other people's reaction to the snake, and he said the snake represents death. And he said, what's everybody afraid of? Right? Well, they're afraid of death, right? Brother Branham himself was afraid of death until God dealt with that, right? He said, I didn't want to go to the other side. I didn't want to be a spook. I didn't want to float around like a cloud. God showed him that that's not it, right? You'll be what you are here over there, right? And so Brother Branham sees this, and the Lord asks him, how would you like to bind that? That serpent, right? That black mamba. It's certain death. How would you like to bind it? No doubt Brother Brown's thinking, oh, how would I? This is something we've had to deal with. You know, this is what all nature has groaned and travailed for up until this time. Oh, would I? Well, what do I need to do? He's told, you know, he's taken to 1 Corinthians 5, and when you come to this feast, you know, don't come with the leaven and with all these other things. Right? But come with the sincerity of the word. He says, what must I do? And the Lord says, you must be more sincere. Right? Now he was not, I remember the first time I read that, I thought, man, I just want to be as sincere as he was when he was told you need to be more sincere. I hadn't arrived to that place yet. You know? But he wasn't being told you're not sincere. He was sincere. But he said, if you want to bind that, you're going to have to be more sincere, right? And we know that this is just before the opening of the word. We know that this is a challenge that, look, you're going to have to be willing to forsake any thoughts or any ideas that you had, when the word came open, right? He preached that the White Horse Rider was Christ. And he admitted when he was shown differently, you know, I mean, if you're not willing to say I was wrong, if you're not willing to repent of that, you're not going in the land. And that thought is not going into the land either. You've got to zealously, with zeal, with thanksgiving in your heart, you've got to say, God, I thank you for showing me this because I was wrong. Not because I was trying to be wrong, I was wrong. And if you hadn't have shown me the truth, I'd still be wrong. And if I was still wrong, I couldn't go into the land. I couldn't receive the truth unless I'm willing to let go of the error. But I didn't know. So I'm zealously repenting. I'm doing it with zeal, with excitement. Hallelujah. He said, you must be more sincere. And we know that there was, things that were taking place in his life. And, you know, he was... So this is early in the morning, and he said a few minutes, the kids are going to be getting up, and there's going to be all this havoc and, you know, rush, and the atmosphere is going to change. But I want to know right away. I don't want to wait. Amen. What must I do? And the Lord took him to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, said, you must be more sincere, right? Amen. And we know that the word came open not too long after that, right? So, and also, it was demonstrated. He said, he told him what to do and it would be bound. And he said, now you can unbind it too. That's power over death. You can unbind it too. So he unbound it. You know, he bound it and it turned a certain color and some smoke came off of it, but he bound it, right? And he said, he told his friends that death is our last enemy. And it's our greatest enemy. It's the most powerful. Nobody has defeated that. Right? We know that there are some that have bypassed it. But what Brother Brown told us is, I don't care what demons we're dealing with. If death is bound, all those other demons are bound. Because they're less than this demon. It proves the title deed is back in man's hands. It proves that the title search has taken place and all of the liens have been taken off. It proves that man is back in speaking condition again. Back on speaking terms again. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, somebody pulled me off my notes here. So I'm not going to charge you for that time. So, I won't finish this morning. The strategy has been hidden in his New Testament word, but now it must be declared and it must be manifested on the earth. Right? There has to be a people that are saying the very same thing that he's saying. They're saying, that ain't nothing but the truth. You ever think about that, Sister Hattie Wright said, that ain't nothing but the truth? If she would have said something else, if she would have said, I don't know about that, her name would have to be Sister Hattie Wrong. But she wanted to be right. We're now speaking what he has said with revelation. And this is so important, friends. In every age, God has had his anointed ones. Samson had a relationship with God, and that relationship anointed him to do battle. And every time he faced the enemy, the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. How many knows that? When he faced a lion, when he faced 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone, the Spirit of the Lord came down upon him, right? He was anointed for that battle. He had been given a word already by the Lord, and then he was anointed when the situation came, when the time came. Joshua and Caleb, they were anointed to face the enemies of their day. When they came back from spying out the land, they were so anointed when they came back. All they said was what the word of the Lord had already declared. The scripture, Moses writes it like this, Caleb holy, holy. Not holy, H-O-L-Y, but W-H, however you spell that. Is it O-L-E-Y, whatever. Completely. Amen. Without deviation. Amen. He completely believed the word of the Lord. And when God heard Caleb and Joshua's testimony, Brother Brown dramatizes it for us. He said, God looked over the banister and said, wait, who was that? What? Yeah, you know, Gabriel says, God, you got to see this. You got to come over. God, you've got your two boys down there. They're saying exactly what the prophet said. They're not deviating from it at all. They're saying it with revelation. They're ready to possess the land. Right? Brother Brown tells us that they went over to that particular spot in the promised land. And we find out later on that particular spot that they went into is the very same place that God met Abraham on the third part of his journey. It's the very place that Caleb's inheritance was at. It's where Caleb's mountain was at, right? And Brother Brown said they went, and he said they started enjoying them grapes, and right? They weren't going to be word only, right? And they weren't going to preach something they never experienced. They were going to taste it first so that they could say, yeah. It's lovely. It's sweet in your mouth. Yeah, it'll cause a battle in your body later, but it's sweet. Right? Brother Bram said that they probably lingered, and that's why they were late back, and the other ones were giving their wacky testimonies or negative testimonies, right? It's because they stayed in the land for a little bit, and Brother Bram said they were foaming at the mouth like a horse eating clover. You know, he used all these theological terms, these great theological terms. He said that, you know, it was just spilling all over them. And they got ready. Time came where they had to go back. And he said they cut a big old cluster of grapes. And he said it was so big they had to carry it on a stick between the two of them. Right? But they're not coming back empty handed. They're coming back with evidence. They're saying, look, what I'm preaching to you is real. What I'm preaching to you is true. But here, you taste it. You taste it and see if it isn't what I said it was. There was evidence, in other words. It wasn't just theory. There was proof. They were so anointed. that's all that they could talk about.
Amen.
So, can you see how important it is to say the same thing that the Word has already said?
Yes, sir. Amen.
You must also be anointed to say it.
Right.
Otherwise, they're just words that are being uttered. No different than a parrot speaking it. You can teach a parrot to say the same words, but it won't happen because there's no life. Amen. So they said it's a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and yes, we can. We can do it. Let's do it now. Let's do it with haste. So look at the anointing that was upon Joshua and Caleb. They didn't testify of their symptoms. They didn't testify of their circumstances. They didn't come back to, this guy was 13 feet 9 inches and had 42 inch fingers or whatever, what did they see? What the Word had already declared. What did they go over to see? What the Word had already declared. Were there giants there? Of course there were. You ask some people, how are you doing? Yeah. And it's so hard. You're trying to pull them up. How are you doing? Well.
Yeah, come on.
Okay, well, you've got an anointing on you.
Yeah.
The Word says,
right.
I would that you would prosper in health,
right,
even as your soul prospers.
Yeah.
How are you doing? Well, here's what the Word says about you. The Word says you're an overcomer.
Yeah.
The Word says you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. The Word says these trials are just, not to be reckoned to, the glory that will be revealed in us. And that I won't put anything more on you than what you can bear, but I'll provide a way of escape that you can get through that, right? And overcome. Well, what is that? That's an anointing from hell. Come on, friends. Christ didn't say, well, right? So when you testify of that, what you're doing is bringing that negative testimony into being. By an evil anointing that's on you. Well, come on, friends. David knew that he was anointed too. He knew that one day he would be king. He had been told that. He'd been given the word and he'd been, physically anointed with oil, which was a symbolic of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon him. So he had been anointed and the word of the Lord had been spoken concerning him. And he didn't consider that giant Goliath when he faced him. Right? We know that he didn't need shiny armor. We know that he didn't need fancy weapons. And as the example that we gave, he knew that he was anointed to be king. He knew that he would be king. This giant is standing there, and David's not king yet. Come on, let it break on you. You are anointed to sit at a wedding supper table. You're not sitting there yet. So whatever's between you and that table, it ain't holding you back. Whatever Satan has cooked up here in Laodicea, it's not holding you back. Hallelujah. The word has already been declared. Quickly. A prophet, God shows a prophet in vision. He didn't show him everything, but he shows him in vision. Brother Branham could preach that word with confidence because he saw it in vision. And he said, those visions never fail.
Right?
Every prophet received the word by vision. God showed it to them. They wrote what they saw. Right? God didn't leave it up for chance. Look at what Moses wrote. I mean, we wouldn't even know about the original creation if it wasn't for what Moses wrote. But God revealed that to him in vision. And he wrote it down in word. Right? So we've been shown a vision concerning a bride. And as our brother spoke of this morning, that bride's already been seen in review.
Yeah.
And this brother happened to notice that, you know what, there's a South, there's, no, I'm not going to put it that way. There's a Korean bride. It's man that's made South and North and this and that. And we had that here in America at one time, South and North. And they're still trying to push that. You're either an American or you aren't. Right? No matter what man has done with it. But there's a Korean bride. And he's been shown in that vision, there's a Korean bride. But then God has to show you that not only is there a Korean bride, but you're a Korean and you're in that bride. Right? Not just, it's not you're trying to be or you want to be, you are. Right? And then there's word that goes with that vision. Now here's the word that's going to see that you become that. That you won't be out of place and you won't be out of step and there won't be a spot or wrinkle. Here's the word. And our brother says, oh, it's sweet in the mouth. It's wonderful. Give me more. Give me more. Give me more. That's all I want to eat. My diet has changed. I just want that. But then there's an anointing that comes on you to walk in that word. That word cannot fail. God, we're not here trying to find out. God knows. The word's already been spoke. The vision's already gone forth. We've already been seen. That word will not fail. It's a matter of you recognizing that's who I am. What we need to focus on, just in a nutshell, friends, if I could just tack it down and give you something to, you know, one little zinger to take home with you is, you know, what we want to know all the time is, well, who am I going to marry and what job am I going to have and how's this going to happen and how's that? We want to know about all the natural stuff, right? But what the word that's been brought to us is not about the natural stuff, right? It doesn't tell you who you're going to marry. It doesn't tell you, you know, about this situation or that or how long this is going to take or that. That word that's coming is, it's faith. It's not things that the 10 senses can be satisfied by, right? It's things that the soul is satisfied by. It says, you are an overcomer. You will overcome by the word of your testimony. So there'll have to be a word, and that word will have to be declared to you, and it'll produce a testimony. And by the blood of the Lamb, right? You will be without spot or wrinkle, right? Or blemish. You will believe all the word. You will, just all the different things the word says, right? Those are things that your faith sense can get a hold of. Your faith sense can believe, but it doesn't have any mention of time and circumstance or how big the devil is or how little he is or how somebody bugs you or don't bug you. Come on, friends. And that's what we need to keep our focus on. Instead of looking at the circumstances don't mean a thing. God's word will defeat any circumstance. For instance, let's say you come down with the symptoms of cancer, right? Well, the first thing you need to know is that there's a word given to you concerning cancer, right? The second thing you need to do is get rid of that fear. Any kind of fear. You need to realize, you know what? I'm in the hands of the Lord. So no matter what happens, I'm in His hands. So why should I worry? Whom shall I fear? Amen? And get that firmly established, right? And then say, I might as well just take Him at His word. And watch His word unfold. There will be circumstances. But you put that out. You don't look at that. Friends, we've got so many testimonies just right here in this little local body. Tumors and all kinds of things that God has dealt with time and time again. Even one raised from the dead. Amen. These things are not being done in the dark or in the quiet. But it's a matter of taking God at His word and throwing everything out. and being anointed to speak that word.
Amen.
Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So, again, I'm going to try and find a place to pull over here real quick. David was anointed one day to be king, as we know. And one day he faces this giant Goliath. Right? Remember how we looked at this, several months back? We talked about, the paper, rock, scissors game. Anybody ever play that? Paper beats a rock, right? Somebody say yes. A rock beats scissors, and scissors beats paper, right? So David faced Goliath with the word of the Lord. He didn't face Goliath with Goliath's challenge. He didn't face Goliath on Goliath's term. Goliath was ready to face David in hand-to-hand combat, right? He's slow, he's big, and he can't see very well, but you get within his orbit and you're dead. He's going to chop you to bits. And he's making these boasts, I'm going to take your head off. David didn't look at any of that. Because David said, you're not calling the shots here. First of all, let me tell you first, I'm going to take your head off. And the reason why I'm going to take your head off is because the word of the Lord is with me. It's on my side. I've been anointed to be king. And you're standing in the way. You're in my path. I'm on the path to be king. I didn't come here to pick a fight with you, but there you are. Right? You're an uncircumcised Philistine and you don't belong there. Right? I'm going to take your head off. Right? So David basically was the paper that everybody looked at, and Goliath was the rock. David said, I'm not going to fight you on your terms. Saul tried to prepare David to fight the circumstances, right? To hit Goliath head on in his strength, right? But David said, no, I've been trained differently. God trained me from my youth. He taught me how to take this little rock, this little revelation, right? And get so good at that thing that I could knock a bird out of the sky while it's flying. That good. Right? This I know. I've used it before. I used it when I faced the lion. I didn't go, oh no. Oh no. Oh no, look at how this looks. But I used it on the lion. I used it on a bear. Now I'm going to use it on you. And David was anointed to face, come on, friends. He ran so fast and took that little rock and used it with skill, with what he knew. He was anointed. And he took that giant down. How many knows that's true? So he didn't need shiny armor. He didn't need fancy equipment. He didn't need weapons he hadn't been trained in. He was not going to meet the enemy on the enemy's terms, and we shouldn't either.
Amen.
He had an anointing. He was familiar with it, and it was all he needed. He had the word of the Lord pertaining to his circumstances. The word had already been spoken. The anointing brings that word to pass. People get anointed when they get sick, and they speak the word concerning their circumstances by that anointing. This is simple now, but we need to recognize it. David could say to Saul, I don't need your shield, because the anointing of the word is my shield. I'm going to sit on the throne one day. And that's what the word declares concerning me. I just want to tell the devil this morning, I'm on my way to a body change.
Right?
And whatever you put in my way, I'm going through. By the word of the Lord. So David said, that giant is standing in my way. It was the anointing that spoke when he saw that giant. Why are you letting that loser stand before us? David said. Let's take our land at once. In type, right? David knew that he could run through a troop and leap over a wall if he had to, by his God. And so David was prophesying of a people in the end time that would run through a troop of demons in Satan's Eden and leap over the walls, the barriers that Satan tries to put between us and the supernatural. A people that'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And David was comforted even in the valley of the shadow of death, which is where he stood. Amen? He feared no evil because he knew that the Lord was with him. And David didn't fear bad news. Come on, friends. He knew that, as Paul said in Romans 8, all things work together for good. Paul didn't say everything's good. Paul didn't say everything that happens to you is good. He said, no, it all works for good to them that are the called. Amen. So David knew that the Lord had prepared a table for him before his enemies. The eating of the word of God.
Amen.
That's what I want you to take this morning from this. We have a word.
Amen.
Friends, we have all the word we need.
Amen.
We're not searching for a message that we haven't heard yet. We have all the word.
Yeah.
We just need to eat it. So we know that the children of Israel, they ate the lamb while the death angel passed through the land. A table was prepared before them, before the death angel came through, right? We'll go through this real quick and then we'll stop. We'll save the commentary for tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. This is a rapture chapter, right?
Amen.
A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? This is your text this morning. We know that David personified or prophesied as if he were bride. He prophesied as if he were bridegroom. We know that there were ones that pertained to Christ. There were ones that pertained to the bride. This is the bride's chapter. The Lord is my light and my salvation. How many can say that?
Hallelujah.
Well, let's go ahead and say it then. The Lord is my light. This message is Christ. It's my light. And he's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Do you fear cancer? Do you fear politics? Do you fear... Come on, friends. The Lord is the strength of my life. I'm not strong enough. Well, the Lord is the strength of my life. He holds it all together. Of whom shall I be afraid? We will meet him in the air. But we are in his coming right now. The coming is in three stages, we know. The Lord, the Word, is my light. The manifested Word becomes light. The message is not the property of William Branham. It's not the property of his children. It's your property.
Amen. Hallelujah.
It's your light.
Yes.
It's your salvation.
Hallelujah.
It's your strength.
Yes.
Whom shall you fear?
Glory.
Should I fear cancer? Should I fear death? Should I fear heart attack? This is a rapture message. For it to be a rapture message, it means death and everything under it is conquered. So I ask you again, whom shall I fear? This message will conquer anything that's in your path. It has to, or there won't be a rapture. We're not going to fall away. There's a word for you right here. The Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Others may fall away. You're not going to fall away. Why? Because the Lord is your strength. We know the work that the Lord has done in our lives. The one that started this work is going to finish it. My kids are not going to fall away. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how positive it looks. Positively negative. You already have a word of the Lord. You're not being lazy about it, but you have the word of the Lord. Verse 2, when the wicked, even mine enemies. Remember, we battle not against flesh and blood. So these are spirits and powers and principalities. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh. Friends, there aren't people going around trying to eat your flesh. There are devils that are. Trying to live off of your flesh, right? They stumbled and they fell. This is your prophecy this morning. Tell me what can eat up your flesh. Can cancer? Come on. What can eat up your flesh? Why don't you look that devil of fear right in the face? Say, there's one here this morning that's greater than you. You were kicked out and you're here right now, but he descended. He's more than a match. The devils will fall before your feet. Every demon of sickness has to fall. Come on, friends. This is not a maybe hour or a maybe age. It's a thus saith the Lord. Verse 3. Though an host, that's an army, should encamp against me. You got demons on every side. My heart shall not fear. See how this fear has to be dealt with? I'm not going to be afraid. Right? Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. So you have an army. You know, we did the math on that one time. I don't remember the exact numbers, and it doesn't matter. But just to kind of put it in scope, right? And when I first looked at those numbers, there were 7 billion people on the planet. Now there's 8, right? So if you took 200 million demons, 200,000 demons, and if you just assume that there are 7,000, you know, 1 in a million, I guess it'd be 8,000 now, right? 1 in a million. If there's a billion people and it's 1 in a million, I'm not saying that it is. Not saying that, but if it was, if it's 8,000, 1 in a million out of 8 billion, right? And you took the 200 million demons, and that's not counting all the other demons that we were already dealing with, but these are religious demons. You took all those demons and divided them up equally, which they don't divide equally. Some of us get attacked more than others by more demons, you know, if you're a preacher or whatever, right? It comes down to about 30,000 devils apiece. That sounds like an army. That sounds like a host encamped about you. Right? Whatever the number is, I don't care what it is. It don't matter. That's why it says a host. That's why it doesn't say a specific number. Because then we try to play games with that number. No. It's an army that's reserved for you. And you say, my heart shall not fear. I want to hear you say it.
My heart shall not fear.
You're in Laodicea. You're facing all these demons. And?
My heart shall not fear.
Verse 4. Did you hear that, devil?
Yes.
Oh, don't tempt the devil. No, the scripture doesn't say anything about don't tempt the devil. It says, don't tempt the Lord thy God.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to say what the Lord says.
Yes.
And he'll back it up. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. One thing, not two, not ten. That's our problem so many times. Got this problem, that problem. Well, what does that have to do with your one thing? You got one goal, one desire, one thing have I desired. My desire is that his anointing rests on me all the days of my wife, and that his word is in me. So if I have his anointing to anoint his word concerning me, who can come against me? Where is his house, I ask you this morning? Where's the house of the Lord? Where is his tabernacle in this hour? I'm looking at it. So you are residing in the house of the Lord, and he's in you. You are the tabernacle, and he's dwelling in you. John 14:20 says, I'm just going to read this real quick. I'm just going to throw it out there and we're done, okay? Take that, devil. John 14:20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. I've been quoting it, but I just want to read it to you. Jesus said that. Brother Branham said, that day is this day. So if I have that anointing, I can walk through the hell of Satan's Eden, right? And overcome. I can walk through the wall that's between my natural body and my new body. Amen? And death has to get out of my way. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in his tent, in the secret. And this is in a tent vision. If it is, it's a different tent. You're the tent. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Don't focus on the tent, focus on the secret. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. He hid me in the secret. I was already hidden in the secret. But now the secret is being made known and I'm finding that I'm in the secret.
That's it, brother.
We've been hid in Christ and Christ is the mystery that's being revealed. So I see myself now in his mystery. He has set me upon a rock and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That rock is this revealed word. The prophecy is against the devil and it's for the bride.
Hallelujah.
Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm just going to cut up through all of this. Man, that's a shame, but I got to. Somebody say it again. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen, 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 amen. Who's with you today, friends? Who is with you today? Let me read from Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Now, I want you to think of spirits, not people, because we're not battling against flesh and blood. We're not Old Testament. We're New Testament. We're battling against demons. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He's the one that brought you out of the world. And it shall be, when you shall come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. That's if you come to church, he will. And shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Then Revelation 12:4, so it's in those notes that thank you. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and they did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to deliver her child as soon as it was born. We went through that scripture last Wednesday. Revelation 9:16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. That's what we've been quoting to you this morning from Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a big number. I don't have enough fingers and toes to even begin to approach that. Right? I can't even comprehend it. Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place, 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. We looked at this a few weeks ago. And Mount Zion is the bride. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable. Friends, what I want you to leave with this morning is that there's more on your side.
Yes, sir.
Everything you're facing, there's more on your side. And they're working on your behalf this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, and he answered, fear not, For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What about a roundabout is brought?
Amen.
Let's stand this morning. The Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. What about your enemies this morning? Your enemy's not your boss. Your enemy's not your co-worker. Don't let the devil trick you and trap you into falling for that one. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your provider. The Lord is your salvation. Amen. We are battling against spirits, powers, principalities from on high. But who can stand between us when the Lord is going before us? The angels of the Lord are encamped about those that fear Him, right? God knows how to lead. God knows how to fight a battle. He's a man of war, and He's mighty in battle. And I almost feel sorry for His enemies. Almost. Right? Because He doesn't just sort of beat them. He annihilates them. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So I almost feel sorry for somebody that comes. I've been seeing a few lion videos. Lion videos. I wasn't even looking for it. It was just, you know, things that were in the stream. And I was telling Sister Baker, I don't know where these, you know, did I say the word lion and somebody heard it? And, you know, now all of a sudden I'm getting these coming across my stream. But they weren't ones that I wanted to look at, right? They were ones of, here's a lion and there's this little, you know, antelope. And the next thing you know, it's a little baby and the baby's rubbing on the lion. And the next thing you know, the lion is attacking it, you know. It's like, why are you showing me this? Maybe you saw that, but I don't. And I know it's the circle of life, but I don't want to get used to that. Right? And it was one after another, right, of the lion doing this and the lion doing that and the lion taking down a giraffe or lion taking down this or that. And I thought, man, I don't want to see this stuff, right? That's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Guess what? I won't see that side of the Lord because I see a lamb. Right? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is mighty in battle, but they're the ones that have to fear that. Not me. Right? What I see is a lamb. But who do my enemies see? Oh, hallelujah. Friends, He's anointing a people to speak. To speak what they have eaten. What they are feeding on. To speak, if you can receive it this morning, we'll pick up on this tonight. To speak concerning your health. To speak concerning your salvation. Well, that's an easy one for us, right? Because you've already confessed. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. You believe that, right? Okay. Brother Branham said the same faith that you have for your own salvation, now apply that same faith to your children.
Amen.
Speak it. Are we doing that? Don't just think it. Speak it. Speak it. Speak deliverance. Speak concerning your issues at work.
Amen.
Friends, you don't need my help.
Amen.
You just need to open your mouth and say some positive things.
Amen.
Right? And you will overcome.
Amen.
Speak concerning school. Speak concerning home life. Speak concerning church life. Whatever it might be.
Amen.
Speak concerning your body change. Because we are anointed to speak His word concerning our situation. Anointed to speak. How many believes that? Now we're going to speak something. And we're going to be anointed by something. I want to speak His word. His word's been proven. That's why it's over-vindicated. Over-vindicated. It's been proven so many different ways. Right? And all over the world. I can't question that. I know what His word will do. The question is, will I speak it in my situation, in my time of need? And will I spend the time to make sure that, I mean, that's why we worship here at the beginning of the service. We create that atmosphere, right? And that anointing comes, right? So that when the word comes forth, the anointing and the word are there together to make sure that word comes to pass. Anointed to speak. That's your part. That's our part. That's what we're doing here, right? Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, we're not following cunningly devised fables. And Lord, our heart we know that every nation has different spirits and we face different things, but we know that your grace is sufficient for us no matter what nation that we're in. And Lord, I know that I can say, boy, I'm glad I don't face what they face in Korea or what they face in this nation or that nation, but that's only because I wasn't put here to face that. I was put here to face what I'm facing in the place that I was born. And if I was born in South Korea or Africa, some other place, the anointing would be there for me to face whatever came across my path. We believe that with all of our heart, Lord. We believe that you've provided us with all the word that's necessary to overcome in Laodicea. And that your spirit, your anointing, will bring that word to pass. We believe that, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord, to recognize this very simple principle, powerful principle, and see that we're putting it into action, Lord, on a daily basis. That it's not just something that we think about when we come in the church doors and maybe comment on a little bit and then go back to our natural lives and our natural routines. But Lord, you told us to walk in the spirit and not after the flesh. So that means that we need to be looking for, to be anointed to speak this word, to be prepared, Lord, to apply that word to whatever situation that we find ourselves in, and to recognize the spiritual food that you bring to us in due season. Lord, we're so thankful for what you've given us, Lord. We're so thankful this morning for the confidence that we can have. Your word cannot fail. And Lord, you've shown us the vision. You've declared it in full color. It's not shady, it's not dark, but it's in full detail. First it was in your word, and then you've shown us once again in vision, once again here in the end time, then you've showed us where it's at in your word. And Lord, we see that it's impossible for the enemy to stop this. We know that he hates that. We know that he's in a panic. We know he's going about as a roaring lion. We know that his challenges are greater than they've been in any other age. We know that in a lot of cases that we're facing principalities and powers in high places. But Lord, you've equipped us. You told us that you sent Moses to do a job, but you said you thoroughly equipped Moses for the job that you sent him to do. Father, we know that that's true. Nobody's going to owe you a thing. Nobody's going to say, I did all this, and why didn't you do that? But Lord, you've thoroughly equipped us with whatever is needed. Help us to recognize that, Lord, and put it into action on a daily basis. Each and every one of us, Lord, because we know, Lord, that here at before the body change, there's going to be a people that speak your word and they're silent otherwise, but they speak your word and you anoint that word and you bring it to pass. And Lord, at some point in time, you're going to bring You're going to anoint that faith for a body change. Lord, however it comes about, we know that there's going to be a people that faith will be ignited and they'll look death right in the face and say, not this time. They'll know in their heart of hearts that anything that comes against them has to bow before you. They will cast down anything that exalts itself above your word, even to the casting down of Satan himself, because we know that the accuser of the brethren is cast down as the bride goes up. And we know that the accuser of the brethren has actually nothing to accuse the brethren of any longer, because she's been found to be sinless, spotless. She's not forgiven. You say she never did it to begin with. Lord, we're not talking about the physical man. We're talking about the part that was quickened by your word, that believes your word, the part in the soul that was in you before the foundation of the world. And that part is, if it was in you, it had to be sinless. That part of you that is now quickened in us never did it to begin with, because to begin with, they were in you. Father, we just ask that you'd move upon each and every heart, Lord, that you'd encourage each and every one here this morning, Lord. Father, if there's someone here battling this morning with needing deliverance, Lord, we know that you are their deliverer. If there's someone that's battling symptoms of sickness, we know that you are their healer. Lord, you're not going to heal them. You already did heal them. Lord, it's a matter of them taking that word, speaking it, Lord, under your anointing, standing upon that word. You will bring it to pass. We believe that with all of our heart, Lord. Pray, Lord, that whatever it is that we might be facing, Lord, may that faith just rise up in the building. Lord, whom shall we fear? Though an host would encamp about us, whom shall we fear? I just pray, Lord, that you'd encourage and strengthen each and every one. And Lord, I ask for a special blessing for our dear brothers and sisters, Lord, that have come all this way to be with us in service this morning, Lord. I pray that they go home, Lord, with their cups overflowing, that, Lord, a spring in their step. And we know as our brother said this morning, and I pray that I don't take it for granted. I don't believe I do, but forgive me if I do, Lord, in any way, shape, or form. But we know it's a privilege to be able to see the things and take other people to see the things that have taken place in our day. We know it's not essential, but we also know what a blessing it is. We know, Lord, because we believe, that's why it's a blessing. If we didn't believe, it wouldn't be a blessing. But because we believe, it's a blessing to us, Lord. In the same way that we could go visit Israel, knowing that that's a special place and knowing that it always will be, knowing what has taken place there, I don't need to go there and see it, but because I've gone there and seen it, it is a blessing. It has done something for me, Lord. I know that. Now, Father, I just pray that we just, Lord, as we leave this building, as our friends return home here next week sometime, or when they're going to go back, we just ask that your blessings would be with them, Lord, to keep that vision renewed for all of us, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. May our vision be clear. May it be single, Lord. Father, we just want to tell you that we love you once again. And we're just so thankful for all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. And what an honor, Lord, what a privilege it is to have your word, to stand upon your word. And Lord, the confidence that we have in your word this morning. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We've been made more than conquerors. We've been made more than conquerors. Overcomers in this. Do you believe that this morning? We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Amen. We've been made the power in the name of Jesus. We've got the power in the name of the Lord. No Satan rages, we shall not be defeated. Amen. We've got the power. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, we've got the power. Maybe fist bump. In the name of Jesus, we have the power.